Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all the ways in which you have blessed us, the gifts that you have given to us, and we pray that you would use what has been collected here today for the furtherance of your gospel, for the furtherance of the good news, both here at home in Richmond and abroad, to the uttermost parts of the earth, just as you commanded us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading and sermon text this morning come from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'll read the whole chapter. I want to thank Pastor Bullock for summarizing my sermon ahead of time. So I really don't know why I'm up here anymore, but it was a good intro. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verses 1 through 17. This is God's word. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence, for the word of the king. Take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I wonder if you, as we read those verses in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, those first couple of verses there, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. How many of you thought, as you read those words, wow, that sounds just like what's going on in my Facebook feed right now? Now, that sounds just like what's going on 24-hour news right now. It's not, is it? I mean, it couldn't be more opposite. And that is what we're looking at in this passage, is what do you do when you face the powerful? What do you do when you face off against a king? Now, it's hard to translate in our day, as Ecclesiastes is speaking of a literal king, of course, and it's hard to translate in our day somewhat because we are a different political system, obviously, you know, so it's not exactly this sort of one-to-one correspondence with what the preacher here is telling us. And yet there are still quite powerful forces around us, and we have to know how to deal with those powerful forces rightly. For instance, we do have a president. Some of you don't like him. Some of you love him. Some of you are afraid of him. Some of you are behind him. And I know that there's a mixture in this crowd, as there should be, I think, is a good thing, as the body of Christ that is diverse in many different ways. Whatever you think of your leader or your leaders, be they presidential or mayoral or Congress or whatever, it doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether or not you like the person that's in charge. You might, even if you are not now, face a leader that you disagree with, somebody who's in power over you, and you ask the question, can I revolt against this person? Can I buck their authority? The reformers had to ask this question. They had to ask the question of, we're being attacked for our faith. Can we take up arms against the people that are persecuting us? Is this a time for war? Perhaps you're awaiting a backlash that may come after our current administration is gone. As so many Christians have identified themselves with this particular leader, we may in fact face an uncertain future. Politics fluctuate back and forth, and who's in power can mean a lot. Perhaps there's another power group that you fear, overseers at work, even a overbearing spouse or harsh parents. There are many ways in which we can look at this figure of a king. What to do when faced with someone or some group of people that you disagree with, or that are even persecuting you, or that are even actively working against you? What is the way of wisdom? Almost like a riddle right here at the beginning of the verse. And the interpretation or the translation here makes it a little bit fuzzy. But what he's saying is, who's wise and who knows the answer to this? Who knows the answer to this question? Or who knows the answer to this this statement? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Who knows the answer to this? What does that mean exactly? And the preacher answers, or in this voice here, he says, I know. I know the answer to this question. Keep the king's command. Sort of a strange way to start to answer that question. But as we go through this passage, I think you'll see why he starts there and where we end up. Because our duty to the king is to obey. Our duty to the king is to obey even people over us who are hurting us, whoever that may be. Verse 9 tells us this, that that's who he's talking about, because he's speaking in terms of all that's done under the sun when man had power over man to his hurt. He's not speaking of a good, happy situation here. He's speaking of an oppressive situation. When man is hurting man. Why? Why do we obey the king? Why should we obey the king's command? Well, because, as he says, because of God's oath. Because this is the man that God's put over us. These are the people that God has put over us. These are our authorities. One of the things that we neglect sometimes when we think about God's providence, or that we maybe don't think about enough, is that we are here because God put us here. Because God did it. And all the people that are around us are here for a very specific reason. That we are here in our time and in our place because God has done that. It's easy to grumble and complain about something that's going on or some sort of situation, any kind of circumstance that exists, forgetting that, no, God actually put you in that situation. He put you in that circumstance. This is not some sort of an accident that you can just rebel against or something. This is some place that God has put you. He's put you in 2017. He's put you in Richmond, Virginia, with all the events that are happening, both in your family, in your state, in your country, around the world, all the things that are going on, all of these things are put in place by God. It's tempting to think, yes, I've been put here so I can change things. And you have to remember that you might not change things. Ecclesiastes spends a lot of time on this, talking about people who tried to change things, who tried to make a difference, so to speak, and then the next person comes along behind them and undoes all the difference that they made. That's not to say don't try, but you do have to take things in perspective. We are not primarily here so that we can change the world, but so that God can change us, so that God can conform us to His image. It's very human-centered thinking to say that, well, God's put me here on this earth with my particular gifts so that I could make a difference, as if He were just waiting for you to come along and save the world. No, you're here for specific reasons, the primary reason of which is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And one way you do that is by obeying the leaders that He has put over you, not by defying them. Kids, that means your parents. The parents that God has given you. It may not always be pleasant, but they are the authorities that God has given you. He has put them over you. They're your king. And you are to obey them. Employers and employees, soldiers and generals. This is what Paul talks to us about in Ephesians and in Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter 2. Honor the emperor, even when the emperor is persecuting you. And this is, of course, very, very hard. This is a difficult way to think. It's not really in our nature to want to submit to authority that's over us. It's in our nature to want to buck and to rebel. Well, it gets harder. Verse 3, he says, "Do not abandon the king, nor take your stand against him." It says, don't take your stand in an evil cause. This means not something that's sort of objectively, ethically evil, but it means an evil cause in that it's against the king. Don't take your stand against him. In other words, don't rebel against the king's authority. You can't just opt out either. You can't go hastily from his presence. He's not my husband. These aren't my parents. You can't just leave. Running, revolting are not options. Why? Because he does what he pleases. This was the challenge of living under Solomon's reign. Of course, Solomon is sort of the foil that's used throughout this book. He's used as the voice of power. He was a harsh king. Despite his wisdom, look at all the riches that he had. Look at all the things that he built. Those things did not come by, he did not come by those things easily. Those things were built by people. Those things were built by people who just had to build them. They didn't have a choice. They didn't necessarily sign up for it. But the king said, move, build, grow, plant, whatever, and they had to do it. He was the king. And they were driven hard in their work. It was one of the reasons why, you remember, the nation of Israel split in two, is because Solomon's son was born, and he said, you think my dad was harsh on you? I'm way worse. Get ready to work even harder. And it becomes even more of a challenge because of the power of the king. As it says in verse 4, the word of the king is supreme. Who's going to say to him, what are you doing? Who goes to Solomon and questions him? He has armies at his command. He can lock you up and throw away the key. Look at Joseph, who stood before the Pharaoh and could not defend himself and ended up being thrown into prison. The good news is that we are not left without hope in these situations. This is where wisdom makes the face shine, where the hardness of the face can be changed, because this is the place for wisdom. Wisdom creates patient endurance. Wisdom creates patient endurance. Wisdom obeys the command and thus avoids the wrath of the powerful, thus avoids the punishment. And because you do not face that wrath, you can focus on waiting for the right way and the right time to handle the situation. You have time to pray. You have time to seek God's face, to ask what is the right time to act. What is the right way to deal with the situation? Because, as he says, there is a time and a way for everything. Sometimes you get to choose how you act. You can vote for a different person, or you can take another job. Sometimes there are options. Sometimes there are places that you can go. There are ways in which you can get out. But sometimes you don't get to act. Sometimes you just have to be rescued. Think of Israel in Egypt. The Israelites laboring under the burden of this Pharaoh, who's causing them to work harder with less materials, who's continually oppressing them for hundreds of years. Even Moses tried to stop it on his own by killing the Egyptian. He tried the revolt method of freeing his people. But it wasn't until God brought him out into the desert and bring Israel out. Think of how strange that must have been, by the way, for Moses to come back home, as it were, almost to come back to his own people. I mean, he probably knew right where the restrooms were. You know, he knew where to go. This was his home. This is the place where he grew up. And yet he came back to his own house almost as one of them, but came back in the name of a different king. But what a long wait it was. It was a long wait for the people of Israel. And it may be for you as well. Whatever the source of power is that causes you trouble, whatever man or woman that has power over you to your hurt, whatever burden oppresses you, it might be a while. Or you may be out. You may be in a loveless marriage. Or you may be a child under harsh parents. Not parents who tell you to obey them, but harsh parents. There's a difference. I want you getting away with anything. Anywhere you feel trapped by someone stronger than you, and your trouble may lie heavy upon you. But the good news is that you serve someone more powerful than your trouble. Wisdom, in addition to giving us patient endurance, helps us to put things in perspective, that life is out of our control. This is, of course, a frequent theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he goes through and mentions a few things that are out of our control. No man has power to retain the spirit. I think that's actually better translated as wind there. You can't stop the wind. Think about God who came to Job and said, do you really have the strength to stop, to gather the winds together? Power to command the sun to rise and to set? No, we don't have power over these things. We can't stop these things. There's no power over the day of death. You don't know when you're going to die. You can't keep from dying. You can't leave war when you want to. There's no discharge from war. Rob Fitch did not come home whenever he felt like it. Somebody had to tell him, it's time to come home, go home. You do not leave war just because you're done. But also, wickedness does not deliver those who are given it to it. The wicked will not be saved by their wickedness. The challenge is the waiting. The situation that you cannot control, the understanding that you cannot control it, or that you cannot escape it, and are met with, and the prayers that go up to God and are met with silence. Well, the rescue doesn't come when you want it to. It doesn't come when you would have it. This is the challenge. Wisdom is up to it, though. Wisdom must see beyond the grave. Wisdom, he repeats a familiar theme here. As I mentioned it last week, and it's been in other parts of this book. He sees the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. Here the wicked people are blaspheming God's name by associating themselves with the holy place, by going in and out of it, pretending to be holy people. And despite their hypocrisy, they're still praised immediately. And then further, the wicked are not to do evil because the sentence immediately. So people set their hearts to do evil because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. People set their hearts to do evil. It's one of the hard things about society is seeing things that are not made right. We've spoken about this before when we talked about justice and when justice is not done. It only encourages more evil. I read a statistic a while ago. There were 763 murders in Chicago last year, which is a staggering number, but only a 19.8% clearance rate. One in five of these murders actually is closed. What do you think that does to encourage the people who are inclined to do such things? Do it again. 100% chance. And so there's been 43 murders in the first 3 weeks of 2017 in Chicago. But we must see beyond the grave. We cannot lose heart. This world is not all there is. As he tells us, it will be well with the one who fears God. Last week I read a part of Psalm 73. I'm going to read a few verses from there. Picking up where I left off last week, says, "For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Remember, this is a person who's watching the wicked. He's saying they're so successful, they're so happy, and yet they're so virulent in their hatred of God and of God's people. This isn't right. I've kept myself pure. I've kept myself clean. I'm trying to do the right thing here, and yet these wicked people seem perfectly happy and content. Will betray the generation. And he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Wisdom must see beyond the grave to see the ultimate judgment. In fact, wisdom must see into eternity. Because injustice will always be here. There will always be those who seek to oppress the powerless. Tyrants have roamed the earth ever since Adam said, "I'll be God instead," and took a bite of a piece of fruit. Wisdom must find its end in something besides this life. It must find its end, its goal, in God. He says in verse 16, you'll toss and turn all night long. You're neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. You'll lie awake on your bed at night trying to figure God out. You're not going to do it. Even the best wisdom can only get us so far. So wisdom also has to seek joy. Verse 15, it's a little odd that he commends joy here. He says, "I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life, that God has given him under the sun. What is there to be joyful about? He's telling us that even in the midst of suffering, we can enjoy life to some extent. We can still have joy. Why? Because wisdom that sees beyond the grave and wisdom that sees into eternity tells us that we serve a God who is greater than all these earthly powers, than all the things that one might seek to oppress. Because God has not always been silent. What the preacher here commends is joy in the midst of suffering, and yet he didn't know the whole story, did he? He knew that joy was warranted, but he didn't quite have the whole picture of just how much joy was warranted. But of course, the God who inspired this text did know what was to come. That even in the midst of the silence of God, even in the midst of the waiting for God to act, that God has already shouted to us in Jesus Christ. That silence that you feel is broken in the gospel. So much so that we don't need another word from Him because He's already spoken to us in His Son. His Son who came to bear your burdens. Every trial, every grief that you've known, your Savior has suffered as well. He's not aloof from the things that distress you. He's felt it himself. He felt abandonment from his friends. Even his Father, in one of the most mysterious and dark places that you can look in Scripture, when he cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore your burdens, the forsakenness that you deserved from God, he bore in himself. Because he saw beyond this life, as Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. His suffering was for you. Not just as an example to us, not just as something we should follow, but it was actually for you, in your place, he was sacrificed. And his resurrection from the dead isn't just a miracle, but a promise that if you're in Christ, you will rise too. Your suffering will come to an end. That because it was done to the righteous one according to the deeds of the wicked, so it will be done to us, the wicked ones, according to the deeds of the righteous one. Because Jesus is our wisdom. The wisdom that sees beyond the grave because he has gone beyond the grave. The wisdom that puts things in perspective, a perspective that different than ours because he can stop the wind. And he can and did come back from the dead. He's our wisdom because he kept the king's command, the command of his Father to come and die and live and reign for you. And so Jesus is a wisdom that makes our faces shine. And he's a cause for joy that he who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God, as Peter says, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. So have courage. Wait with patient endurance. If there's a right way to change your situation, then change it. But if there isn't, then we're called to endure it. As you serve a king who's higher than your spouse, higher than your president, higher than all the military might of the world combined, a king who will go to prison with you and toil with you, and when you cry to him, will hear you at the beginning, and he'll answer with a shout of deliverance. A shout that began at an empty tomb and will come and continue when he comes to get you at the last day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you shout, even sing songs of deliverance over us, your people. That though we want to hurt one another, we want to seek dominance over our brother and sister, we want to be king, we want to be God, yet you cut through all that and showed yourself to be the true and only King who deserves our only worship and adoration, and have promised not only to be our King, even as we wait, and we pray that you would give us patience as we wait for Christ's return. Until then, give us endurance, patience, give us charity, love towards those with whom we disagree, so that your name might be honored on our lips. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.